broke my glasses a week ago or so before the trip, before last Sunday, and had them fixed, welded, but then that broke again on our way back from the Ark. And so these are temporary. So if you like them, don't get used to them. And if you don't like them, they will change. So, but I'm thankful just to be able to see. And the doctor found some frames he could put my lenses in until the new ones came in. And I'm just glad to be able to have these while I'm up here today. Question on the front of your bulletin today is, who are you? Who are you? Seems like a simple question. You can say, well, I'm a, you could give your vocation this morning. You could share with us what you do as far as your vocation is concerned. You could even share some of your experiences. But there's a point where in Christianity, when we're beginning to ask that question, there's some basic answers that we're looking for. And then there's also some misconceived notions many times that individuals have that they inherit, depending on their childhood, depending on a lot of experiences that they've had. Some of you have grown up in homes that were broken. Maybe during that time, as you went to school, there was even a bit of negativity toward you. You felt maybe that you were looked down upon by others who were around you because of the situation that you lived in, or maybe the guilt of your parents, the sin of your parents, was such that everybody in town, everybody around you knew about it, and so that was pushed off on you in a way, as it were, and so you grew up in such a home. It's tragic so many times. I know in the town I grew up in, there were young people who didn't pick their drunken parents, but they were in that home, and often they were categorized as part of that kind of situation, even though they didn't choose that. They were born there. It wasn't their fault. Later, many times, and tragically, those same individuals end up in the same kind of trap or addiction due to having grown up in that realm or around that circle. But that negativity that's involved there, morality sometimes is also another one where immorality could have been in the home, or maybe even in your life there was a time when there was immorality, and that immorality characterized you. Other individuals looked at you from the standpoint, oh, she's like this or he's like that or whatever it might be. And so there's so many areas in that way that can be looked at. Also, people, as they grow up in churches, there are different ideas that are presented to their minds, to their hearts, as far as their relationship with God is concerned, and how to see themselves stand before God. I've heard mothers say, don't do that. God doesn't like you when you do that. And don't you want God to like you? That's tragic. It is. It's tragic. That's not true. It's a lie. But it's used to cause that child to go, oh, I don't want to do that. I want God to like me. And so theology is totally confused because of words we use in order to discipline. Even in churches, sometimes phrases are used, you know, that you can't be right with God if, and certain things are said, whatever it might be. And so people begin to look at their relationship with God on a works basis, even though at the same time they're taught a salvation through grace, at the same time they're still looking at different ways where they have to improve in order maybe to please God and to get God to look at them in a better light. And so in other words, I can do this. And people, even now, I hear different ones say things, and they're so far off base as far as God is concerned and the Word of God, but it's these little phrases that they use or they've heard or they've grown up with, and they've picked those things up and they're in their minds, they're still speaking them, and they're missing some great truths of Scripture and missing a peace and a joy that they could have in their hearts all the time if they could just grasp those principles that the Bible teaches. When you turn to Romans 7, you find the Apostle Paul dealing with the whole idea of the flesh and the spirit. And as you're looking at this relationship between the flesh and the spirit, a lot of times people get off base a little bit. Paul is speaking of the law and the basis of faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. The law kills. The Bible tells us that. In fact, if you're in the first several chapters of the book of Romans, you find Romans 1 begins giving us a picture of mankind in general. It shows us that creation itself shows us that there is a God. And even as we were down at the ark, you know, we're looking at all the displays and everything which emphasize that very point and try to help in that very point. But you begin to run into people and you say, what can I do to teach them that there is a God? How can I help them? Whatever. And you need to realize people choose to not believe in God. They choose, when they look at the information, not to see God in the information that is found as far as excavations, as far as looking at the Grand Canyon, as far as all the different things that are out there where we see the hand of God in creation every day, as far as in our human bodies, in creation that's around us, in the beauty of the stars, in the beauty of the heavens, in all of that, we see the glorious, wonderful hand of God in all of those things. But yet there are individuals all around us who are speaking of there being no God, and it's not because they don't know that there is a God. The Bible tells us that. They know there's a God, but they don't want there to be a God. And so we have a whole group of those individuals, and then you have those individuals, many of them, coming up with their own ways to be able to please God. This week I was witnessing to a gentleman, and as I was talking to him, he was explaining that he'd grown up in a Baptist church down in the South, and then his grandfather was a Methodist preacher, and all of these things. But he said, "But I've determined, you know, I didn't really like either one of those and everything, so I'm kind of doing my own thing." I said, "Well, what's your own thing?" "Well, I read this and I listen to this, and if I don't like something, I don't listen to that, but I listen to this over here and all of that." And so we talked a while, and I kept going back to the fact that the Bible is the basis for any of our belief, and that that's where the sole authority is in regard to what is necessary for salvation, what is necessary to stand before God, what is necessary for those things. And he said, "Well, I'm sure if we continued to talk a while, we'd probably be angry with each other because of our differing views." And I said, "Well, not necessarily." And he said, "Well, what do you mean?" And I said, "If we both agreed before we started that the Bible would be the basis of everything we discuss, we won't have a problem." Because he kept saying, in my view," and I said, "I hope you'll forgive me for saying this, but I said, I don't really care anything about your view. And I said, I don't want you to care anything about my view, where it's my personal idea or your personal idea." I said, "But both of us need to be smart enough to realize we need to look at what God's point of view is, and the only place we'll find that is in the Bible. And if we look at that, we'll agree." And he said, "I don't know." You know, he was concerned, but he was willing, though, to talk further. And so I'm trusting God will continue to work in his heart. But as you look at this, we see all around us people's views. And then again, as I say, we begin to infiltrate our minds with what it takes to please God. What it takes to please God. And that comes down to what the Apostle Paul was speaking about. Of course, the Jews had the law. God never intended by the law for anyone to become righteous. He intended it, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, intended it to be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So in other words, when you begin with the law, and all of us, as we sit here today, we understand from looking at the law that the law is righteous and the law is perfect, and the law shows us a perfect heart before God, but there's not one of us here that can even keep the first commandment, And that's the fact that we have no other God before God, that he's our only God. And that means from birth until death, there's never a time we hold anything before God. God's always first in our lives, and we never make a decision based on anything else. You all will break that today. At some point, there'll be something that you'll probably hold higher than the Lord, or this week sometime, if not today. There's just choices we make, and quickly maybe we recognize we didn't do that, and we ask for forgiveness, but still, we all break the law. It comes about. The Jews, though, were feeling like they were righteous in their keeping of the law. And so the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians spends the whole book of Galatians showing them how the law was weak in the fact that it couldn't bring us to true righteousness because no man can keep the law. And then we come to Romans, and again, Paul, as he points out in Romans chapter 1, men can see that there is a God, but men choose to not want to follow God because they want to do their own thing, and so they make their own gods. Humanism is merely the fact that we worship what humans think as opposed to what God thinks. It's a simple definition. It's expanded, obviously, in a great many areas as far as philosophies and things are concerned, but in simplicity, that's all it is, worshiping a human idea as opposed to worshiping Almighty God. And then what do? We turn around and we build idols. We build all kinds of philosophies and thoughts, and we hold those high in our minds and follow those as opposed to the truth of God that's given to us clearly in the Word of God. The Jews, again, were pushing the law, and Paul kept telling them the law cannot save you. The law shows you your guilt. And in fact, if a person truly looks at the law and truly follows the works of the law and feels that their salvation is works-based, then they're going to be under a cloud continually because they are going to fail continually. Every day you're going to fail. Every day it's going to be looking at yourself and, oh, I messed up here. I had a thought I shouldn't have had. I thought of taking someone else's pencil. I had an immoral thought. I had this kind of thought. Oh. And that weight just keeps building and building and building. And so the flesh can do nothing to please God. The Apostle Paul, as you're looking at chapter 7, and he's explaining all of this to us, he begins to deal with all this. He said in verse 15 of chapter 7, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Now, he's speaking in regard to the flesh. In other words, my intention is, but what actually comes out of my body is. And obviously, one brings about failure as far as and in regard to the other. He goes on in that whole thought, verse 16. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. In other words, the law shows that I am guilty, so it's a good thing. And the Bible does say the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. It shows the righteousness of God, but it does also tell us that Christ fulfilled the righteousness of the law. That's why when we accept Christ and put our faith in Christ, the law was fulfilled. It was completed. And so it's a good thing from that standpoint. Verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He wasn't pushing off the idea of responsibility, but what he was showing is in the flesh, under the law, I will constantly be guilty because I cannot keep the law. I cannot keep the law. Now, the sad part is there's a little bit of law-keeping in every one of us that are here today. Because of past thoughts, individuals who have tried to encourage us to be good in the way they have said things and put things, even in our own thinking, in our desire to please God, there is law-keeping within us. Somehow we feel like God will be better pleased now because I did this or did that. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to get us to see the true death that is in the law, the true weight that is in the law, in the fact that the law can do nothing for us before a righteous and a holy God. It can't do anything. And if I try to determine who I am on the basis of my past experiences, my immoral background, or my moral background, it could be that you were moral and in your pride you're looking at your ability to be good. That would be error, because the law would again show you coming up short and you would be a failure. And so all of us can come with preconceived notions that we mix in with our Christianity. It's almost like a patchwork quilt where we take a little bit of this material and a little bit of that material. A lot of you were able to get a bunch of material. Neva and Al brought in a truckload of material. I know all kinds of people were down there picking out different types of material. And some of them said, well, I'm going to get all these different ones for quilts. And we find sometimes in our Christianity, even though we're solid Christians and we're conservative Christians, we've got a lot of quilt work going on. And the fact we're patching in a lot of little things because of thoughts, again, that have been driven into our minds and into our hearts. And the fact if I do this, or if that person does this, or if this is over here, if that's over there, then this is going to be better and God's going to be more well pleased. Paul, speaking of his experience under the law, says, for the good that I would will to do in verse 19, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. In other words, because I'm born in a fleshly body, I cannot not sin. I'm born under sin. I'm born with a sin nature. And if you are a sinner, you will sin. You will sin. Now, if you're grasping, I hope what I'm trying to lay down, I hope you're picking up what I'm laying down here. The whole idea of our own thinking under the law. Many of our parents, in trying to encourage us to be good, again, said certain things, and those things are still in our minds today, and we're still, I'll please God if I do this. I'll please God if I do that. I'll please God if I do this other thing. And God will be more pleased and all of that kind of thing. And it's unscriptural in the basis if we really get down to it. Now, God is pleased when we exemplify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his true desire, is to bring us to that point of exemplifying the Lord Jesus Christ, but not in our own efforts, not in our own works. Again, follow. He says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, verse 21, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Again, if the law is basically what I'm desiring to keep in order to meet the righteousness of God, I will be defeated every moment because I cannot keep the righteousness of the law. I cannot do works to please God. I can't in my own effort through my own strength. I am trying to do this and I'll do a little better. And some of even the songs that we sing sometimes, the choruses and things I've heard for kids, I've banned a few of them because in basis, it's like I'm climbing up a little higher, doing a little better, working a little more, considering some things that in my effort are making me look better to God. All of that's trash, and Paul says we've got to take all of that and throw it in the trash heap. In fact, he speaks of his own background, and of course, in looking at that, he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, I studied Hebrew in the Old Testament. I studied under the feet of Gamaliel. I was well taught in all that I was taught. I was born in the tribe of Benjamin. I did everything that the Jews said to do. And he said, but I take all of that. And he said, it's as worthless as a pile of cow manure. That's the best way to put it. But that's what he says. It's worthless. It's worthless. Because my works are of no effort. Now, most of us go, if we really thought about it, again, how deflating is that? in the fact, again, that as I look at it, who I am, what I've accomplished. I'm a go-getter. Good. Or I'm this, or I'm that, or again, relying on past ideas because of immorality, those things that you did in the past that are weighing over you continually, and you allow them to keep coming back up and coming back up and coming back. And that's where Paul comes to verse 24, and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from the condemnation of the law? Who will deliver me from that constant pressure every day of thinking of these things from the past or these other things, these ideas, how I'm pleasing God and all of that? Who's going to deliver me from that?" And of course, the great anthem that screams at the end of this verse that's so wonderful in verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." I think God's going to deliver me from the condemnation of the law, from the constant condemnation of all that has to do with the flesh. He's going to deliver me from all of that through Jesus Christ. He's going to deliver it all. In other words, that whatever those thoughts were, that negativity that you have regarding yourself from past things that happened, even from your sin in the past, from those things from the which are all condemned by the law and truly condemned by the law because they are wicked and unrighteous before God. But how can you be delivered from them? You can be delivered from them by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul here is, when he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And he comes back again telling us, okay, we still have that sinful nature within us, but at the same time now we have the redeeming power of God dwelling in us, who has washed away all of the guilt of the law. When you're saved, and again we tell people this, we talk about it all the time, some of you quote it but you don't believe it. I know you don't believe it because I hear things you say, you don't think about it having to do with this, but you say, "You know, when I was saved, my sins were forgiven past." Past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. So all my sins are forgiven. Yet, you know, God's really not happy with me right now. And there's a point where we've got to realize the big difference between our daily fellowship and joy of being in the Lord and daily fellowship, and the difference between the fact that our sins are completely cleansed and purified. Now, those that believe you can lose your salvation are always concerned that we're going to become too comfortable in that thought and it's going to drive us to sin. But I wanted to tell you today, I believe just the opposite. The Bible tells us the goodness of God brings us to salvation. The goodness of God draws us to the fact that of all that God's done, and God's love for us is what brings us to a point where we're thankful, so thankful for what God's done. When we trust Him, that also makes us want to live for Him. And I can stand up here and beat you over the head today, and many pastors do, from the standpoint of trying to get people to walk in a right relationship with God. But I want to tell you something today, and I hope you grasp it. I'm going to have you say it with me, and I'm going to have you say it with me more than once, because I want to see it driven deep into the depths of your mind and your heart. I'm still learning this principle that I want to teach you today. I didn't realize how many pieces of baggage I've come along with in my life from different things I've heard, different things I've heard preached, all kinds of things. My parents were good parents, went through all kinds of difficulties, of course. They got divorced and all that, so emotional things there, even carrying some of the guilt of that, even though I didn't do any of it. There's just a point where somehow you can wrap yourself in some of that, carrying guilt of other things, and you carry those things, and you don't realize you're even responding to God as though, "Well, you probably don't want to listen to me because, you know," we start looking at all this stuff. And then I come to the end of Paul's great discussion, and sadly, chapters realize they weren't in the letters when the Bible was originally written. Verses weren't in the Bible when it was originally written. They were letters, and they were cohesive letters, and that's why it's so good sometimes, rather than reading, I read three verses in Romans 1 today. Well, I'm glad, and you can really get something from that. I'd rather you do that than not read your Bible at all. But realize, sometimes contextually, we miss the whole point if we don't get the whole picture. And I think one of the great things you should do is sit down in one reading, read the book of Romans. Just read the book of Romans. This is a letter. It was written that way. It was written as a letter. Read it. You get the whole picture. Then come back. You can begin to divide it up. Any book that you read, read the whole book first and then come back and start looking through it. But maybe even read it through several times to get the whole idea, the whole picture that's here. And as you then you begin to see the process of what's going on. But as we come to verse eight, chapter 8, verse 1, it's still part of this same talk. And so he says, Christ has delivered me from the body of death. So I see two battles going on. And as I've told you in the past, when you got saved, God washed away your sin and cleansed you, but your body is not saved yet. That's where the war comes in. And so each day we're trying to bring, as Paul said, my body under subjection in order that I can follow the Lord and live for the Lord in that way. But we come to chapter 8, and I hope you can scream this. If you do today, we'll give you a bye, okay? But in chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is therefore, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to think of something for a moment. And I love the Bible. I love every word of it. I believe every word's inspired. We don't know whether a scribe did it or how it happened. But the phrase, maybe it was one of those people that was your grandma. That phrase, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, is not actually there. It's in chapter 4, verse 4. At the end of the verse, in that thought, somebody, for some reason, thought they had to add it here. And I'm sure it was one of the scribes sitting there. If we just leave it there, they're going to think that they're just forgiven and completely cleansed and completely purified and completely without sin. And we don't want them to think that unless they're walking for the Lord. So we got to make sure and put that little phrase in. However it happened, it got put in. And in most manuscripts, it's not there. Okay? And again, every word of God is inspired. Every word of God is perfect. Once in a while, there's a little place. It didn't change anything other than this thought. It can change. And so we're going to read it like it really is. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. Period. Read it together. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Read it again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Read it again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Each one of you, as you sit before God right now, how does God look at you? It's easy to say, perfect, perfect, perfect. Again, in just a few minutes, though, if you watch, well, if I, there's no if I. In other words, I can walk before God right this moment. He sees me as righteous. Well, what if I sin? That breaks my fellowship? Yes, it doesn't change God's love for me. But he desires me to confess it because I recognize it'll destroy me, whatever that sin is. You know, every sin, God doesn't just sit there and say, well, I don't want you to do this and I don't want you to do that just because I don't want you to do that. It's just my idea. I just don't like you and I don't want you to do that. It has nothing to do. God knows everything that he calls a sin will destroy you. It will. God doesn't just pick things out of the air. They will destroy you. Immorality will destroy you. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy everything around you. Any kind of immorality that you're involved in, whether it goes from pictures to actually being involved with them, it destroys you. It's not God saying, we don't want you to be happy. All the sins that people commit, again, thinking they want to be happy, all of them are running around trying to prove to everybody they can still do those things and be happy, and they keep trying to prove it because it doesn't make them happy. And God knows that, and so he says, these are things to avoid, stay away from, and in my righteousness, I want you to respect me in awe and in fear. Realize I'm an almighty God, I'm an all-powerful God, I'm over everything, and I'm telling you this will destroy you. Fortunately, unfortunately, we still don't believe that. We make decisions every day where we fail. And God says, in order to stay in right fellowship with me, I just want to remind you to confess that. See in your own heart that it's wrong. See in your own heart that it will hurt you. See in your own heart that it will destroy you. Confess that, and our fellowship is restored, but it doesn't change God's love for us. And sometimes in preaching, you'll hear say, well, God doesn't like you when you do that, and God isn't happy with you when you do that. And if you don't do this over here, then God's not happy with you. If you don't do that over there, you have nothing to do with it. Your works have nothing to do with it. It's all about God. He, in his righteousness and his holiness, sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself, to die in our place. Can we just see what a great and awesome thing that was he did in order to bring us to salvation? How can we add to it? How can we do anything? If we could have done something, he wouldn't have moved all of heaven and earth in order to make it possible for us to be his child and to be forgiven and to be cleansed. And again, for some reason, we still add little things to it. If I do this, God will be pleased. If I'll do that, God's already pleased because you're in his Son, Jesus Christ. He sees you in Jesus Christ. He sees you holy in Jesus Christ. He sees you forgiven in Jesus Christ. He sees you able to do whatever he wants you to do because he's given you the power of Jesus Christ in your life. He tells us in the book of Ephesians that he's given us the kind of power that's resurrection power. It's not just, in other words, I've got a little more strength, but I've got the same power in me working that raised Christ from the dead. And that's able to help me accomplish what I need to accomplish. You say, well, I've got this sin in my life and I just can't overcome it. That's a lie. You don't want to overcome it. God's given you the power. And he wants you to walk in victory. He wants you to walk in joy. He wants you to walk in fellowship. You choose, and I choose, many times, well, I know I shouldn't do this, but, and then, guilt. And we walk away around instead of walking in victory that Paul speaks of continually. Paul fought this battle. We see that in chapter 7. We see it also in other places where he mentions it. But Paul walked mostly in victory because he knew confessing his sin instantly would put him back in right relationship with God. So he walked forward in victory, continually confessing as he went along so that he didn't spend long periods of time under the weight of guilt and under the pressures that were around him. But he walked in a way where he constantly looked at the forgiving power of God. And if we would do that, it doesn't cause you to, oh, I want to go sin. Instead, man, God sees me as clean, as righteous, as holy. He says there's no condemnation. I want to do everything I can for him. I want to honor him. I want to live for him. I want to be what I can be for him. Say it with me again. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No condemnation. What are you feeling guilty about? No condemnation. No condemnation. I don't care about your family. I don't care about your past. I don't care what happened back there. I don't care what somebody has said. I don't care anything else. There is no condemnation. If you're in Christ Jesus, if you know him as your Savior today, if you've been born again, there is no condemnation. Now, if you're here and you don't know Christ, you haven't been saved, there is all condemnation. You are under the judgment of God, and God tells us that that judgment ultimately will bring about your eternity away from him in the lake of fire. It's not I who said that. It's God who says that. We don't desire that. God doesn't desire that. He provided so that you could be totally forgiven and cleansed and purified without any guilt whatsoever. He provided that through Jesus Christ, and he wants you to reach out and accept that. But for you who are already saved, Satan's ploy is to constantly put you under guilt or under a weight of what you're still needing to do in order to please God. And people go clear to their grave, never feeling quite fulfilled because they haven't understood the principle. They are completely cleansed, and God is completely pleased because of the sacrifice of Christ that completely fulfilled the law on your part, and you owe nothing. You owe nothing. And that's why God even rewards us when we do those things that he's asked us to do, because they are not part of our salvation. They're over and above our salvation. Our salvation is done, and there is no condemnation. Did I say there is no condemnation? There's no condemnation. But, Pastor, they might think no condemnation. No condemnation. Grasping that principle can change us. It can run up and down through us. It won't make you a weaker Christian. It'll make you a stronger Christian. It'll make you a stronger believer. It'll make you thrilled in the fact that God loves you beyond your wildest imagination because of all that he's done to make it possible for you to come to Christ. You say, but what? Look what I've done. Again, what does the Bible say? Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love wasn't affected by our sin. He loved us and died for us to bring us to a point of complete acceptance in his sight, and he did it all. He did it all. And if while we were yet sinners, he died for us, how much more as his children? Does he love us, and does he want the best for us? And why should we not yield to his every desire? Because we see the greatest love possible given toward us, and to bring us to that point where there is no condemnation. No condemnation. Well, my family, I don't care. Well, before I was saved, I don't care. After I was saved, I don't care. If you've truly confessed it before God, there is no condemnation in this life. But even if you haven't, there's still no condemnation for eternity. There's still no condemnation. Why? Because your sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. In Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Father, today as we come before you, I believe we could shout that today, tomorrow, and the next day, and still we would have a hard time grasping where we really stand before you. Paul was showing the power of the law and the power of guilt and the power of the weight that it brings, and yet he is declaring, because of Christ, there is no condemnation. Father, bring people who are here today, they're looking, even as I'm speaking, their flesh keeps jumping up and saying, yes, but, yes, but, yes, but. And we've got to, in order to desire to live for you and totally be willing to do whatever is necessary for you, we've got to come to that point where we grasp that principle. You have wiped all sin away through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. There is no condemnation. While our heads bowed and our eyes are closed, believers, I challenge you today with this principle. Look at yourself right this moment as I am perfect before God. Not you are perfect, but you're perfect before God through Christ. We're not talking about your pride. We're talking about a pride in Christ. Paul said, if I'm going to boast, I'll boast in my weakness and in Christ's power, because he is the one who has set me free from the law of sin and death. He has given me that position before him where there's no condemnation. If you grasp that, it'll bring tears to your eyes, it'll bring joy to your heart, because you'll begin to truly realize what I really have in my relationship with Jesus Christ. The other things that the Bible teaches, you'll begin to see them in a different light, because you'll begin to realize in God's love, in God's care, in God's design, he has brought this all about where in his sight I am perfected to the point where right this moment, if I die, I would immediately be in his presence forever and ever, without sin, without condemnation, without any guilt, without saying, well, yeah, you did this, but it's not that way at all. It's completely cleansed, pure, no condemnation, all taken away. And you should be able to rejoice in that and say, man, with that kind of love, I want to serve God at my greatest every day. I want to do whatever I can for him. He is so wonderful in all that he has done for me. If you're here today and you do not know Christ, you cannot say that. Your works, your efforts, your church memberships, your how many churches you go to or whatever they've done to you does nothing, because those are works and efforts based upon our flesh. They're not based upon the forgiving power of Jesus Christ through faith. Instead, they're based on everything else. And until you come to Christ in faith and trust what he has done for you, you cannot experience what it means to say there is no condemnation. And today God's calling you, desiring that you accept his free gift, that gift of giving you forgiveness and cleansing. If you say, I'm through trying to do those things myself, I repent, I turn away from my past, I turn away from my ideas and all of those things, and I accept what Christ has done for me. And at that moment, God will put you in that same position where you are adopted as his child, as it tells us later in this chapter, chapter 8. You are adopted, you're put in his family, even where he is on a close relationship with you, and you have that daily ability to walk and to live in his presence in perfection, because he has cleansed you and given you that position of no condemnation. But he wants to save you. He wants to save you. And maybe you'd say, Pastor, today, I want to put my trust in Jesus Christ. I do want to know that I'm forgiven. And again, calling out upon him, recognizing his death, his burial, his resurrection, recognizing he did that for you, and saying, Lord, I want to accept that gift. I reject my past. I reject my own efforts. I accept what you've done. At that moment, he will save you. It's your own heart crying out to him in that way. You don't have to say, do it every day. It's a one-time thing, where you immediately become the child of God, and you can do that. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'd like somebody to pray with me about that, I want to acknowledge that that's the case in my life. Just lift your hand and say, I want to be saved. I want to know I'm God's child. Anyone this morning? How many of you would say this morning, I'm realizing I'm really going to have to keep going over and over and over in my mind that there's no condemnation because of so many other things that have come in over the years, and if things of the past and these things, and I see my mind fighting me even trying to say that. I keep having a but come up in my mind as those things are going on. But you will continue to deal with that and work on that, because I believe it'll bring you to a place of joy and also to a place of greater witness, and your whole life will be what God wants it to be if you can come to that principle. And if you're wrestling with that, I'm working on that, you just raise your hand and say, yeah, you know, Mo, you're saying that. God bless you. Father, today we're thrilled with your word. We're thrilled with the teaching of your word. I pray that we would walk out of here today really realizing where we stand before you, in a place of no condemnation. God, you love us. We had parents that were perfectionists, and they kept saying, a little more, and we feel like, okay, that's what I've got to do, but it's not the case, because Christ did it. It's not us doing it. There is no more. We are without condemnation. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk some more about this at the afternoon service at 1:15. We'll still be in chapter 8 going further. But God's great word, His great teaching, His great place where He places us. You come to the end of chapter 8, and it's amazing because, again, the Apostle Paul, in trying to get people to see what faith in Christ is like, brings us to that point where he says, what can separate us from the love of God? And his answer, of course, is to try to show that there's absolutely nothing in this same idea. There's no condemnation, and there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. God bless you. Thank you.